We're at the end of the 12th chapter, believe it or not. That means this is the 48th message on Hebrews. We've only got about two or three left. So, you guys are going to miss out on the last part of Hebrews? Well, you catch it online. All right, let's give thanks to the Lord. Father, you are our God. We just sang about it. May it flow from our hearts and our mouth as well, that you are our God. We have no other God besides you. Lord, we ask for you to be with us now in a special way as we seek clarity of your word and as we look to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would just guide us through this time now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked up online what it means to disrespect. And here's what vocabulary.com means. I imagine we can all give our own definition of disrespect. But here's what they said. To disrespect someone is to act in an insulting way toward them. When you disrespect people, you think very little of them. Very little of them. We're going to talk today about don't disrespect God. You know, oftentimes disrespect results in name-calling and being rude, minimizing them. I think you could apply that to God. If you want to know what it means to disrespect God, look at the Ten Commandments. Because the first three deal with how we are to treat God, how we are to respond to Him. Number one, we are not to have any God before Him, it says, in addition to Him, or in place of Him. God is the only God. There's only one. And He doesn't go by a lot of different names. Old Testament, it was Yahweh. That is our God. That is our New Testament God as well. So we only have one God. And that one God, we don't even make an idol of Him. We don't even make a little statue of Him that we could fall down and worship. Because if we do that, it'll direct our attention towards the statue instead of Him. We pray to Him. We talk things over with Him so that we don't respect or so that we don't disrespect Him. And then that first three of those Ten Commandments rounds out, and you are not to take of the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, I don't know. The Lord will straighten us out when we get there. But sometimes I'm really annoyed at people's flippant attitude when they say, oh God, you know, and they fill it in like, I had a little talk with my grandkids about it. They seemed like they were saying that almost every 5 minutes. I said, don't you realize, whenever you bring up the name God, it should be in prayer or in praise or in acknowledgement. To do anything less than that is to disrespect Him. And so this morning, that's the title, is we want to respect God. It's important that we understand who God is and that He is worthy of our respect. Even in the Old Testament, He's worthy of respect. And so if we have, Dave, we're ready to go on the first part of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So even here in Hebrews chapter 12, it references the Old Testament. For you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. This is obviously a description of the Mount Sinai, either in the book of Exodus 19 and 20 or in the book of Deuteronomy 4. If you look at these words, those words appear, and we're going to look at them now. It's a mountain that can't be touched. A blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words. The sound of words. I thought, that's kind of, what is that in the grill? Oh, phone is instead of a kuo. What's the difference? Phone, it just means they hear the sound. A kuo means they understand. And so here they're in this very terrifying situation, and they're hearing words. And they're not even making out, just words. Moses understood and explained it to them. And so they heard words, which sound was those that they heard. When they didn't understand, they begged that no further word could be spoken to them. Then it was a frightful experience. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You know, I looked that up in the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter. And when it refers to that fear and trembling, he was afraid for the people. And that's why he was afraid and trembling. Because what did he do? He went right up in the midst of it. He communed with God for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights as he received special instructions from God. His fear was that the people were going to be disobedient to God and were going to do something that God would disapprove of, and whammo. And you know what? He had a reason for that fear, didn't he? Because what happened? They built a golden calf. That's what happened. And Moses goes down with the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God, and they're having a big party. And they're having a big party for some God, but not the real God. And Moses takes those commandments and says, they can't even keep this first one. I'm going to smash this. That was how Moses was terrified. He said, man, they're not going to be able to keep this. They're not going to be able to do it. And so what it doesn't point out here in this passage is the motivation of God. And if you look at Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 37, you will find out that Israel was his special people. We even speak of them today as the people of God. Somebody prayed, the apple of God's eye. God gave the nation of Israel to bring his reputation, his word, his being to the people. They were God's special people. And then it also says in Deuteronomy 4:37 that God loved them. You look at this terrifying situation and you go, that's not usually the way that people respond when they love somebody. But God says, I love you. And he wanted the people to understand that we as human beings cannot approach God on our own merit. You better have an invitation from God. Or you better make an invitation to God. And so, why did God do this? Well, he wanted them to understand that he, and he alone, is the Almighty God. And he can do all things. And as Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yeah, he's still the same God. But he's revealed himself in a different way to us. This, you see, is the covenant of fear and judgment. What does that mean? God wanted them to understand, if you sin, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I.e., don't do it. You want to live a life that God is going to approve of. He wanted them to keep the commandments. He wanted Israel to respect him. And so that's why he does this. It is a fearful obedience. Man, what will God do if I don't keep his commandment? It is a fearful obedience. And that's what that first covenant is. But you know what? This covenant never brings salvation. Never does. It just establishes the fact that we need a Savior. Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same Savior. It's the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. They needed Jesus to put them in right position. For right now, Israel, just watch it. Know these things are the things that I don't approve of, and live holy before me, and wait for the Messiah to come. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. The Messiah coming. Well, that's the first covenant. Respect the God of Sinai. And it has a special place in the book of Hebrews, because what was Hebrews written to? Or I should say, who was it written to? It was written to the Jewish people. They understood this. And the author of Hebrews is saying, do you really want to go back to this? Or do you want to go on? So we're going to go to number two. And that is a different covenant. It is a covenant this time of mercy and grace. And we are to respect the God of Zion. Oh, Zion. I've heard that word before. Just a kind of a side note. You hear about people talking about Zionists and Zionism. Do you know what that means? I think there's a couple of different what do I want to say, positions on it. One of them is called a political position, and that would simply be this. And it was started in 1896 by a guy named Theodor Herzl. All right, 1896. So it goes back a while, but it doesn't go all the way back to the Old Testament. He said Israel has a right to a state in Palestine. That's what Zionism is. That's the political viewpoint. Israel has a right to be in Palestine. Think about it. You know, you've heard about this situation with Ezekiel, right? And the bones. I mean, I think they used to sing about it. The knee bone is connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone is connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone is connected to the whatever bone. And then Ezekiel said, one day, all of those bones are going to come back together, and God is going to breathe life into them. My friends, that is the political Zionism. Israel has a position in Palestine, and they will for as long as there is a world. Because that brings us to the spiritual understanding of Zionism. Spiritual Zionism is different than political Zionism, but only a little bit. Because what spiritualism, Zionism is God ruling and reigning on this earth. Did you know that's what the millennium is all about? Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth? Do you want that to happen? Man, I sure do. I look forward to that day. And it is in accordance with the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter. The Jews will be in Israel. The Messiah will be on the throne. And everybody will do obedience to him. My friends, that's a different kind of Zionism. That's a spiritual Zionism. That is a Zionism that says God is going to rule on this world. Not only Israel has a position in Palestine, but now God has a position in Israel. And as we read this, let's go on and read it. You've not come to Mount Zion. Oh, by the way, Zion is actually a mountain in Jerusalem. You can walk on Mount Zion. Jesus did. In fact, it's reported that the Last Supper was held on Mount Zion. So it's a place, and it's a place that had spiritual significance. In fact, Zion isn't too far from Moriah. Moriah is where the temple was built. And Zion, it was only 600 meters away, and the two of them today are kind of connected together. In fact, if people talk about Zion, oftentimes that's a word that's used of all of Jerusalem, or sometimes all of Israel. And Zion has that general description. But it was, again, it was a specific place that God says he wants to dwell. Look what it says. You have not come to Mount Zion, you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's the spiritual Zion. And to myriads of angels. There are many things that you can look for in the spiritual Zion, the place where God is. And it is, as it says here, there is a heavenly Jerusalem right now that is called Zion. And they have myriads of angels. You know how much a myriad is? I looked it up. They said 10,000. And it's plural. 10,000s of angels. There's a whole bunch of angels up there. How many angels does it take to take care of 185,000 Assyrians? One. What are you going to do with thousands and tens of thousands? God is powerful. And he is the Lord of hosts. When you hear the word Lord Sabaoth, it is the word Lord of hosts. Here it is. He is sitting over myriads of angels. This is written to the general assembly of the church, the first one who are enrolled in heaven. That's us, the church. We're in heaven. You know, I think about the book of Ephesians. It says, keep looking down. You're seated in the heavenlies. How many realize that? The question was, when do you want to die? I don't know. According to the Bible, I'm already there. I hope you are as well, because you get there through the Messiah. So the church of the firstborn is going to be there. God, the judge of all, is there. We know that. The spirits of righteous made perfect. There's one. Righteous made perfect. Well, we know that Abel, we're going to see him in just a minute, offered a sacrifice in blood, and it said that that was sacrifice of blood made him righteous. You can see that in Hebrews 11, verse 4, I think it is. He was righteous. Abraham was righteous. David was righteous. So this is the righteous made perfect. And by the way, there's millions of others, too, that fit in that category. I'm just mentioning the ones that you might be familiar with. We're name dropping right now. So the spirit of righteous men made perfect, where God says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteous made perfect. And to Jesus. Jesus is going to be there. We'll see a little bit later. He's the mediator of a new covenant. Not the old covenant of fear and condemnation, but the new covenant of mercy and grace. That new covenant that will be on our hearts. That new covenant that we celebrate at the communion service. Jesus is there, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Sprinkling of blood says the sanctifying blood. The things that make it holy are there. Which speaks of better blood than that of the Abel. So we see these things. So in the first section, it was fearful obedience. I don't want to get clobbered by God. In this new one, it is appreciative obedience. I obey God because of all he has done for me. I love him. I appreciate him. I want to be with him forever and ever. I hope that's your position. And this was written in such a way, so Hebrew, don't want to go back to the first one. Don't head back to the God of Sinai. But stay with the God of Zion. Stay with the God of grace. So going on, disrespect is a dangerous thing. If you are going to show disrespect towards God, it is a dangerous thing. And that's what this little section right here, one verse. See to it that you do not refuse him who's speaking. Listen to God. Pay attention. Do it his way. Very important. Don't refuse God. And you'll see these words. Refuse, refuse. Escape, escape. The author of Hebrews was trying to drive a point here. And by the way, the word for refuse could also be translated as excuse. Jesus used this very same word in Luke the 14th chapter. He used this word, only there it's the rich man made a banquet. He sent the invitations out, inviting people to the banquet. And people made up excuses. Same word. They refused him. I cannot come, I got married a wife. I can't come. I've got farmland to till. I can't come. I got a beast to break in. And it didn't make the owner of the feast very happy at all. In fact, he said, you guys have had it. I don't want to have anything. You refused me. I'm refusing you now. Go. And go out into the highways and byways and ask them to come into my house. Don't refuse God. Don't make excuses why you should do it differently. Why you should do it your way. Don't make excuses because you won't escape. And this here is really kind of a comparison verse. Compares the two. And if you disregard God, you won't escape. Old Testament or New Testament, we need to respond to him. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ today and say yes and not no. Jesus told a parable again about a gate going into heaven. You maybe remember that from Matthew the 7th chapter. I've kind of described it as this way. Suppose that you are in a room and it has limited oxygen. You have to get out of the room. One of the doors is a small door that says, this is the way to heaven. The other one is a big door that says, this is the way for fun. And you say, wow, yeah, that big door looks pretty good to me. And Jesus said, many are going to find that big door, and it leads to destruction. But the door leading to life is small and narrow, and few that find it. But my friends, when you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have found the right door. You've got to get out of there. You've got to make a decision. What is it? Christ or fun? What is it? The way of Zion or the way of Sinai? You cannot escape. Don't refuse him. He's warned you from heaven. Believe in him. Let's go on. Number four. Respect what God will do. Again, there's a lot of words that are used over and over. Four times the word shake or shook or shaken is in this passage. Four times. Believe it or not, there's two different words. One of the words is the word for that we get the word seismograph from, earthquake type of shaking. The other one is just simply a general shaking up. And notice what it says. First of all, there is a shaking of the earth. This happened in the past, right? When the children of Israel stood around that mountain, there was fire and smoke and shaking. And the Lord says, now you've already been shaken. But you think that was something. That's the past shaking. There's a future shaking. Notice the words. Yet once more. I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's going to be a great shaking up. And this is a promise. Notice in the second line, the promise of God. God has made a promise to you. You can find it in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, and it begins this way. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be burned up. It's going to happen. That's the shaking that's going to take place. I know a song that says this, my earthly brother, when the world's on fire, you'll need my Jesus to be your Savior. He'll guard and keep you in the rock of ages, in the rock of ages just cleft for you. That's what we want. We want to be kept safe in the rock of ages, who is Jesus Christ. But one day, this world and all that's in it will be shaken, that is destroyed. But there's something that isn't going to be destroyed. Are you ready, David? This is found for us in the book of Revelation. And it is, I just want to remind you, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's some things here that it looks like Jesus actually didn't say, i.e. the beginning. This is John. John's observing this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. It's a different world now. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So John sees this happening. The world has been destroyed. Even as it said in Hebrews 13 or Hebrews 12, God promises that this world is going to pass away. It's going to be done away with. This is also a promise of God. He is going to bring down to this new world the holy city. Remember we talked about Zion, the new Jerusalem? That's what we're talking about here. Right now, or during the millennium, New Jerusalem will be circling around the earth. And then when the earth is completely destroyed, those who are in the new Jerusalem will be spared. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells, and this new Jerusalem will set on the new earth, and we will go in and out of the holy city. I don't know if that excites you or not. It just tremendously excites me. I look forward so much. I used to love to backpack. I took groups up into the Sierras backpacking. Right now my knees won't take it. But I love to get out and see the beauty of God's creation. And I would simply say this. If you are impressed by the beauty of God's creation, you ain't seen nothing yet. And this is what God's going to do for us. This whole world's going to be shaken apart. And the new Jerusalem will set on the new earth. And now how about the words of Jesus beginning in verse 3? I heard a loud voice from the throne. From the throne. Jesus is sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of authority. And from that very throne, we hear some tremendous words. It begins with, the tabernacle of God is among men. You remember in John 1 where we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And it says in John 1:14, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is that tabernacle that God is going to bring among us. And so the tabernacle of God is among us. He'll dwell with men. God himself will be among them in case there was any confusion. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Are you sorry about things? You have pain over lost ones that have passed away. Sometimes it brings tears to our eyes. Report this morning. There are many sad things that happen in this world. And God is going to say, it's enough. All the pain, all the suffering, all the sorrow, it's enough. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things are passed away. We're probably moving on there. First things are passed away. There it is. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. You can trust them totally. Christ is going to make a new world for us. That's the promise of God. He's got to destroy the first one first. So what does it say? Well, we need to respect God for what he will do. We need to respect God for his promise. And then in red, the words of Christ, I want to put those in red just so they jump out. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life. Without cost. You don't pay for it. Christ has. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God. And he will be my son. Does it get any better than that? Now, ladies, you say, well, no, it says son. Okay, use that generally. You want to be a daughter of the Lord as well. And we will be sons and daughters of the living God. How exciting can that be? Well, one more thing. We respect the God of Sinai. He gave us the law. It was fearful. We respect the God of Zion. He has made many promises to us, and we rejoice in them. We don't disrespect God. We respect his promise. And my friends, begin now. Respect God now. Look what it says. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, we just talked about that, which cannot be shaken, we just talked about how four shakens, that we may now offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. What a way to finish it. Our God is a consuming fire. But notice there are three things that are mentioned here. Three benefits, three blessings. And that is, we are to receive a kingdom. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That we are now a kingdom unto the Lord? Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My friends, right now, God has offered a kingdom for you to live in. You say, oh no, I thought that's in future when we get to heaven. No, that will be the kingdom, yes, in the future. But the way to live as kingdom people happens now. Receive the kingdom. Live for Christ. Live according to his teachings. And then do it with gratitude. That's the second thing. Not only receive the kingdom, but show gratitude. You know, one of the reasons we have the prayer of thanksgiving, Steve does every day here, or every Sunday, is because the Lord instructs us to show gratitude. There used to be a person in the temple that did nothing but lead in thanksgiving. We should be the most thankful people in the world because of all what God has done for us. Yeah, there's good things happening here and there, but the best things happen because God has done them for us. Let's show gratitude and then also offer. See what it says? Offer to God an acceptable service. We'll pause right there. Give God the best of your life. There's a song that says, I won't bother singing it this time, but give him the best. Give him the first. Maybe give him the most. Give him all of yourself. That is acceptable service to him. And notice it says, here comes the word reverence and awe. It's still in there. These two words right here are only used in the book of Hebrews. The word reverence is used twice, and the word awe, it's the only place it appears. So God was trying to communicate something very specific. We are to have a right attitude as we relate to God. You know, it's not in the way that I want things done the way I want to do them. Or because God owes me. Or because I want something from God. Or because I want to please others. Those aren't the reasons that we serve. We serve him because of who he is and what he's done. I am a servant. I want to please him. I know that one day I will give an account to him. And I want to do it with joy. So I will do my service his way. Well, that kind of brings us to the end. Our God is a consuming fire. That's where we started. Same God, yesterday, today, forever. He's still a consuming fire. But he offers you a shelter from that in Jesus Christ your Lord. You need to receive Christ, because then as you have him, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. You need Christ. As I mentioned earlier in that song, my heavenly brother, when the world's on fire, you'll need my Jesus to be your Savior. He'll guard and keep you. Need Christ. And so just in summary, I'd say this. We've seen this morning a reference to the Mount Sinai in reference to the Mount Zion. And simply this. This would be the message to the Hebrews as well. God deserves your respect. Choose Zion over Sinai. Choose Christ over the law. Don't use excuses to avoid service. Don't get involved in that. Don't use excuses to get you out of devotion to him. And then worship him as often as you can with reverence and awe. Jesus put it this way. My God, or the Father, seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. Make sure he's on your heart. Make sure he's number one. And live for him, because he will take care of the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We want to pay attention to it and live by it. The principles, Lord, we have many ideas of what things should be, but help us to understand the things you want them to be. And may we give our heart and our life to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.